Well, I think you would agree that this has been an amazing week in the world of sport. Incredible scenes of British victories in the Tour de France, and now the Olympic Games have begun in London and in other parts of the United Kingdom. And when we look at the athletes taking part in high-level sport, we cannot fail to be impressed at the level of commitment that they put into honing their abilities to achieve great things in sport. Of course, there are those who choose to step away from the rules and use doping to try to enhance their abilities in sport, and we've seen that they've come croppers already through the test. That always happens when we step away from the rules, just as we fail to be the people we should be when we step away from God's rules and God's created order. But we've seen many of the athletes already using their abilities, the things they have honed properly. We don't have to be world-class sports people to make the best use of our abilities. That's something that's open to all of us. And so today, in the third of our studies in the theme of Christian stewardship, we're considering how we use our talents, how we use our abilities. These talents we have, our abilities, the things we can do, these are given to us by God, our Creator. Now, some talents, some abilities come naturally to us. Others have to be learned. But they all have to be worked at in order that our abilities and our talents are developed and honed. Now, our two readings this morning, which Alison read for us just some minutes ago, come from Nehemiah and from the Gospel of Luke, and they are stories that tell of people using their abilities, using the things that have been entrusted to them. The book of Chronicles, which immediately precedes this double narrative of Ezra and Nehemiah that we have in the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles relates how the people of Judah, because of their disobedience to God, had seen their country laid waste, and their capital city, Jerusalem, with its temple destroyed at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the year 587 BC, these people themselves were taken into exile for some 50 years. In due course, however, and in fulfillment of God's word by the prophet Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah 25, a new imperial power arose in Mesopotamia and saw fit to allow the Jewish exiles to return to their ancestral land. These books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of the people of Judah, who have been a people who have sinned against God, who have stepped away from God's will and God's order, but they find themselves, by the grace of God, restored to God's purposes and God's pleasure. And Ezra and Nehemiah pick up the story of the people of Judah and tell of how God acted in his mercy by restoring the people to their homeland. And in Nehemiah, we read about the city of Jerusalem. And the story comes from a period some 445 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, almost 2,500 years ago. And Jerusalem had decayed as a city. You see, when the rule of God is removed, then decay results. And Jerusalem had decayed as a city. And with the return of the people of Judah, the people of God, work was undertaken to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem and thus to fortify that city. And what we see in Scripture, what we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, what we see in Scripture as a whole, is a whole people coming together under God to be obedient to God's will. And as if to heighten what was at stake, whole families, men, women and children, are involved in the rebuilding project. And despite the threats from Judah's enemies, which surrounded them, work on strengthening the defences of that city continued alongside a watchful readiness for battle. I love that phrase at the end of the passage that Alison read in Nehemiah, which says, even when the people went for water, they took their spears. When they went to the toilet. As our own nation steps further and further away from respect for God, As our own nation shows less and less willingness to live in accordance to God's word, as we lay ourselves open to the judgment of Almighty God by our deliberate sin and by the severing of the national covenant made by our forefathers, we cannot help but admire the people we read of in the book of Nehemiah, with their renewed sense of their need to come back to the God of their fathers, to come back to a faithfulness of lifestyle. You see, the people's vigour lay in an appreciation of the human resources God had given them. They had taken stock of the abilities God had given to them, and a combination of initiative and piety dominated the remainder of the building activity. The purposefulness about their activity did away with the fears that had threatened to be so destructive in their lives. And their whole enterprise was seen as a work of God. But that work of God was very clearly to be done through the active, shared participation of God's people. Their faculties were well trained, and they fully exploited all the resources available to them. And throughout the whole of the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, we see the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for his creation. We're discovering that as we read these E100 readings, the essential 100 readings, to which we'll return in September. We see the unfolding plan that God has for the redemption of his creation, a creation gone wrong. And as the plan unfolds, so God's self-revelation increases little by little. And we discover that the Spirit of God is given to a particular people at a particular time for particular purposes. And then 300 years of silence are broken by the events chronicled in the New Testament. And with the annunciation of the birth of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God becomes active once more in salvation history. And at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit is seen to descend upon Jesus in the shape of a dove. And we saw the doves at the Olympic opening ceremony there, and it reminds us of the Spirit of God coming down, not just upon Jesus, not just upon a nation, but upon a world, if we have the eyes to see him. And as the disciples are sent out by Jesus to heal the sick and to preach the coming of the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is the agent of God, honing natural abilities and supernaturally gifting new abilities. But still we see a particular gift of the Spirit on particular people for particular purposes. And it's only after the death and resurrection of Jesus that the disciples are told to wait in Jerusalem for the gift the Father would send. And on the day of Pentecost, in that city that had been rebuilt in the time of Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit is outpoured upon the people as never before. No longer are particular people given an anointing of the Holy Spirit for particular purposes at particular times. But from that day on, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee, his stamp of ownership on the lives of everyone who invites Jesus to come into their lives as Lord and Savior. You see, on that day in the city of Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the people who thought they were living good lives realized that they were sinners and needed salvation only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this gift of the Holy Spirit, this deposit of God in our lives as redeemed people, that enables us to be effective workers for the coming kingdom, effective witnesses for the truth of God's word in these difficult days. Just like the Jewish families in Jerusalem all these many centuries ago, we as the family of God are held together by the Holy Spirit, and we are given opportunities to worship and to serve God by using the abilities God has given us and enhanced in us. And when we're using these abilities God gives us, these talents, when we're using them in a way that God wants us to use them, we are in fact doing what is involved in making the most of the rest of our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, and if we allow Him to use our talents, then we bring and we experience God's pleasure in the world. The New Testament presents us with several lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these lists are extensive, but none of them is complete. For each one has a unique gifting to be used in the service of God and in the creation of His kingdom. And if even one Christian believer is not using their God-given abilities, the talents that God is enhancing by His Spirit, then part of the kingdom is not being built, and the work of God is being held back. If the workers in that city in Jerusalem in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, if one family has decided to go off and do their own thing, at that point in the wall, there would have been a weakness, and the wall would have been incomplete. In the Gospel according to Luke, we read a parable unique among the parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the king's trust in his servants. And it's the only parable whose story is in part based on an actual historical event. It tells about a king who went away to receive a kingdom and whose subjects did their best to stop him receiving it. When Herod the Great died in the year 4 BC, he left his kingdom divided between Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. And that division had to be ratified by the Romans, who were the overlords of Palestine, before it became effective. And Archelaus, to whom Judah had been left, went to Rome to persuade Augustus Caesar to allow him to enter into his inheritance. But the Jews sent a group of 50 men to Rome to inform Augustus that they did not want to see him as their king. And what eventually happened was that Augustus conferred upon him the inheritance without the title of king. And anyone in Judea, on hearing the parable Jesus told, would immediately remember the historical circumstances on which it was based. The parable of the king and his servants illustrates certain great facts of the Christian life. It tells us firstly of the king's trust. He gave his servants the money and then went away and left them to use it as they could and as they thought best. He did not in any way interfere with them. He left them entirely to their own devices. And that's the way in which God trusts us. We're given this gift of free will to do good or to do ill. Someone once said, the nicest thing about God is that He trusts us to do so much by ourselves. And yet that's only part of the story, because although God trusts us with much, He gives us His Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us. We know what the will of God is for His world. God guides us in that. So it tells us of the king's trust. And secondly, it tells us of the king's test. As always, this trust was the test of whether or not a people could be faithful and reliable in the little things, so that later they could be trusted with the bigger things. A bit like the story of Daniel, where Daniel is tested first of all over the little things, what to eat and drink. And later is entrusted with big responsibility by God and by the king. And I suppose the supreme example of this kind of lifestyle is Jesus himself. Of his 33 years of life on earth, Jesus spent 30 of them in Nazareth. Had he not discharged with absolute faithfulness the tasks of the carpenter shop in Nazareth, and perhaps the obligation of being the breadwinner for his family, God could never have given him the supreme task of being the Savior of the world. So it tells us of a king's trust and then a king's test. And thirdly, it tells us of the king's reward. You see, that reward is the faithful servants received. Was not one in which the faithful servants received was not one in which they could enjoy sitting down and folding their hands and their arms and doing nothing. One was put in charge of 10 cities, the other in charge of 5. The reward of work well done was more work to do. More work to do. And sometimes in the Christian life we think, gosh, we've served so hard. And we've prayed and we've labored. Why are we getting more work? We're getting more work because that's what God gives us. Sometimes the task gets harder rather than easier. And our task is to be faithful to the God who loves us and sharing God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest compliment given in the workplace is the trust with more responsibility. The trust with a greater and a harder task. And the great reward of God to the person who has satisfied the test and been found trustworthy in the little things is to be given more trust. And the parable concludes with one of the inexorable laws of life. To everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. If you play a game and go on practicing at it, you will play that game even better. If you do not practice, you will lose whatever ability or knack you had. And if we discipline and train our bodies, they will grow fitter and stronger. But if we do not, they will grow flabby and we will lose whatever strength we had. If you learn a foreign language and go on learning and using that language, a whole wealth of information and culture will be opened to you. But if you do not go on learning, you will forget so much of what you already know. And if you really strive after godliness and master this or that temptation, then new opportunities will open to you. But if you give up the battle and take the easy way, much of the resistance power you had will be lost and you will slip away from whatever lifestyle you had attained. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. We either get more or we lose what we have. We either advance to greater heights or we slip down into the valleys. We can only hope to make the most of the rest of our lives if we are committed to our walk with God, if we are committed to using the natural and supernatural abilities and talents that we have been given on trust. Every one of us has been given at least one ability to use in God's service. We need to take time to discover and to develop our abilities. We need to take time to discover and develop these because we want to be good stewards. And as good stewards, we must go on developing these abilities so that our usefulness to God may increase. In our congregation, in our fellowship here, we have these opportunities to serve through the various teams, ministry teams that we've set up. And they're set up in such a way as that every one of us could be involved in at least one of these teams. As good stewards, we need to use our abilities so that our usefulness to God may increase. And we need to learn to take the initiative in serving and not always wait to be asked. For God expects us to use our abilities at work and at home as well as in the church. I suppose this week as we think of the theme of stewardship, what we're really asking of ourselves are what needs can you and I meet in the life of our congregation? What service can you and I offer to those in our community? You see, all our talents, all our abilities, whether they are few or many, are gifts from God. And if in gratitude we give God back a portion of our money and a portion of our time to be used in the work of His kingdom, so too we must give back freely and voluntarily a portion of our talents, our gifts, and our abilities. Just as Eric Little, whose story I shared with the children, did. He gave God back his rugby and his running. his preaching and his teaching. And in giving these things, he experienced God experiencing pleasure. God does that when we use our talents and our gifts and our abilities in his service. He experiences pleasure. You see, there's no place in the Christian community for the third man in the parable of the talents, the servant who hid his Lord's money without proper investment or hope of return. We cannot be a true steward and wrap our abilities in the napkin of laziness or selfishness and hide them away. If we refuse to develop our abilities, we soon lose them, for only through exercise do they remain healthy. Jesus laid down a very clear principle that what God expects of us in proportion to the things he has entrusted to our care. We are called to be good stewards of our abilities in two ways. Firstly, in our community. And secondly, in the service of the church. The main church work of a Christian is to be a Christian in your place of work or leisure or home, to speak a word for God. And yes, that will become increasingly difficult in this country. But we're called to do that, to speak for God. But we're also called to serve in the church. And it's a sad fact that many who accept stewardship principles in general do not offer their talent or ability in the service of the church. An all too common problem in the church is that so many are unwilling to dedicate their talent and service to the church, and their abilities and their talents go undiscovered and therefore unharnessed. And in most churches, that absence is very obvious. All of us must use what we have to the full. Well, the world's attention just now is on London, the city of London. And if you've ever made a visit to London, no doubt you have at least seen, perhaps visited, St. Paul's Cathedral. Even if you've never visited London, you'll recognize the dome of St. Paul's within seconds of seeing its picture. It's one of the most distinctive buildings in the whole world. And as anyone will tell you, it was built by Sir Christopher Wren. And after the Great Fire of London in 1666, hundreds of buildings in that part of London were destroyed. St. Paul's Cathedral burnt to the ground, and Sir Christopher Wren was commissioned to build a new cathedral. And it took many years to build, at a cost in 1710, when it was opened, of nearly £1 million. Astronomical sum of money. A visitor went round the workers as the building was being erected and asked them what they were doing. And there was a man shaping a block of stone with his hammer and his chisel. And he replied, "I'm getting this stone ready for the builders. Where is it to be placed?" The person who was going round asked, "I don't know and I don't care," he said. The man mixing the mortar said, "I'm just earning my living." The man planing a piece of wood said, "I'm filling up the time till it's knocking off time and I can get home." The man sweeping up the chippings and the shavings, putting his whole heart into it, and he looked up with a bright smile and he said to the inquirer, "Why, I'm helping Christopher Wren build this great cathedral." You see, what makes all the difference to the quality of our work is the spirit in which we do it. Are we just working till it's knocking off time? Are we just earning a living? Do we not really care about the work that we're doing, the things that we say? Or are we helping God to build his kingdom here on earth? What makes the difference is the spirit in which we do things. And this was true of the Lord Jesus, both as a carpenter and later as a preacher. He did all things well, for he did them for God and for God's pleasure. Paul said to the Christians of Colossae, "Your job may be difficult, it may be unpleasant, but put your backs into it, because it's a job to be done for God." In World War II, in a small French village, there was a marble statue of Jesus, and it had his hands outstretched, and it stood in the courtyard of a quiet little church, and one day there was a bomb struck in that area. and the statue was dismembered. And after the battle, the citizens of the village decided to find pieces of their beloved statue and reconstruct the statue of Jesus. It was no work of art by Michelangelo, but it was part of their lives and they loved it. And they gathered all the broken pieces of that statue of the Lord Jesus together and they reassembled it. To them, the scars on the body of the statue added to the statue's beauty. But there was one problem. They were unable to find the hands. Someone lamented, "A Christ without hands is no Christ at all." Hands with scars, yes, but what is a Lord without hands? We need a new statue. And some had that thought, but then someone else had an idea. And today a brass plaque is attached to the base of that statue and it reads, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side." Since Christ died for us, he wants us to start using our hands and our feet and our tongues and our intellect and every part of us to live for him in gratitude for all that he has done for us. Shall we pray?